Open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. There's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along and make some observations as we go through the message this morning. The title of my message this morning is Finding a New Balance. Finding a New Balance. Now, for most of us, walking upright doesn't require a lot of thought. We took our first steps when we were young, and now we just do it. In my archives, on my computer, I have a picture of Katie when she took her first walk over on Lily Road. It's a precious photo that I still have. Throughout the day, walking from the bedroom to the kitchen or from the car to the office door, we don't think much about staying balanced or avoiding a fall. But what happens when we're not just strolling on a wide level surface? Have you ever tried to walk on a log across a creek? Yeah. Raise your hand. Or the length of a gymnastics balance beam? Suddenly, falling becomes a real possibility. When that happens, our minds focus on balance. We think through every step and continuously make minor adjustments to stay upright. Balancing work and family tends to be more like walking on a log than a sidewalk. It requires intentional focus and concentration. Deep down, we all know that, but it's easy sometimes to forget and approach it casually, which can set us up for a fall and damage what's most important to us. Talking about balance today, we are in this series of letting Jesus become our life coach. And we have learned a few lessons along the way. We have learned, first of all, that everybody needs a life coach. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And whether we are a secular person or a believer in Jesus, the best life coach is Jesus. And we concluded that Jesus is the best life coach that anyone can find. We also learned that to be coachable, we have to be on his team. If we are not coachable, there's not a whole lot that can be done for us. Got to be coachable. And then we decided he's already asked us and selected us to be on his team. And indeed, if we are on his team, then we are coachable. So, what does it take to be coachable? We learned from last Sunday's lesson from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, two things are required in order for someone to coach us. Number one is humility. Humility. What is the definition of humility? The best definition that I have ever found on that word humility is this. Listen up. God and others are responsible for the successes in my life. Can you say amen to that one? God and others are responsible for the successes in my life. And then today we come about the most important thing, and that is we've got to have a balanced life. We've got to learn how to live a balanced life. And the first thing that we have to have is balance. And how do you get balance? Now, physical balance is important that we develop and work on balance. It's not easy to do sometimes, but balance is so important in the physical life. Our health, our well-being, how we walk, how we stand, and our posture. So what's the secret of maintaining balance? Well, it's your core, isn't it? Take, for instance, a young girl who is learning to become a ballet, and to be able to perform a ballet, you have to have perfect balance. And so as they are learning the ballet, if she falls out of balance, she immediately gets back into balance. So usually somebody that has super balance, you notice that they have great abs down here. And the greater the abs are, the more likely you are to have a good balance. Physical balance is big, but even more important than physical balance is we have to learn to have spiritual balance. And we can get out of step so easily, we can get out of whack so easily, and then we begin to wobble through life. Jesus comes along and says, oops, you're kind of out of balance here. I want to help you get back into balance. You're on my team. You got to live a balanced life. So how do you get it? Just as long as we are tracking together, how do you stay in balance? Number one, we have to have a Sabbath. We have to have a time of quietness. Do you have any such time in your busy schedule? A quiet time. When it's just you and the sounds of nature. You have to be still. Have to have those moments. Now remember back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were freed from Egyptian bondage and Moses brought them out across the Red Sea. They went into Sinai and there in the wilderness. Do you remember what was one of the first things God told Moses to do? Let me refresh your memory. God told Moses, take the people back and then help them to live out the Sabbath. Help them to restore the Sabbath in their weekly, daily routine. For 400 years, they were in bondage in Egypt. And they worked 7 days a week. They did that for 400 years. The first thing God said to Moses, tell the people you got to have balance in your life and they need to get back to the Sabbath. One out of seven belongs to God. That's balance. And so what do? We do just the opposite. We are so busy doing stuff in so many different areas that we have forgotten what it means to pull the plug and just sit down and be quiet. Sabbath really means a day of rest from your labors. And we need that Sabbath. That's being still. And while you are being still, you are meditating. You're listening. You may even be studying. That's when you begin to really grow up in the Lord, and also you will begin to fine-tune your character in these quiet moments. And also, we can be still, and we can get our balance back, but life goes on. And so we have to learn to leave our quiet time and keep our balance when things get kind of hectic, like sometimes they do. You've seen these high-wire walkers on the circus circuit, and they're walking on that wire, and their center is out of balance. Their core is misaligned. Therefore, that long pole, remember them carrying that long pole as they walk across that high wire? And that pole helps them to keep in balance. And so you could say in one way that the Christian life is like walking like that high wire with a long pole to maintain our balance. Those Olympics, as you watch them, the gymnastics is one event that I really like to watch. It blows my circus what they can do. My goodness, how balanced they are as they walk up to that narrow beam, and then they walk up on top of it, just a little narrow strip, and then they do a flip, and they land on their feet. Have you seen that happen? Sometimes they fall, but that's life. And sometimes we fall. We fall off of our beam, and sometimes the Lord has to help us get back on track. And so the very first thing that we need to have is we need to develop a Sabbath in our daily routine. Otherwise, we will go through the day unbalanced. So, number one, have a Sabbath. Got it? Two of you said that. Let's say it again. Got it?
Got it.
Very good. Now, in our scripture today, we're going to be studying somebody who was way out of balance. Then we're going to be looking at somebody who was in balance, who had perfect balance, and we're going to see how the person who was way out of balance met this person who had perfect balance, and that, of course, is our life coach, Jesus. And that person who had perfect balance met this guy who was way out of balance, and here's what happens. It's a beautiful story. Some of us may have read this before. For others of us, this might be new territory. The story of a man is found in Mark chapter 5, of a man who lived life out of balance. The demonic man, he meets Jesus. And so the unbalanced man comes head to head, toe to toe, eyeball to eyeball with the man who was in balance, Jesus. This story is found in three of the Gospels. I like Mark's Gospel the best, is what it says. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Does that sound like somebody who is out of balance to you? Crazy stuff going on. Cutting himself with stones. He was way out of balance. But look what happens when he meets Jesus in verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Highest God? I implore," hold on to that word implore, "I implore you by God," that's a profanity that this crazy man was using, "do not torment me." So right here we see, first of all, the demonic man had a confrontation with Jesus. The unbalanced man went face to face with Jesus, who was in balance. And by the way, somebody that is in balance meets somebody out of balance. The person out of balance always has trouble with the person in balance. Have you figured that one out yet? And the person in balance can't understand the person out of balance. Have you ever noticed that? And so there was confrontation. Then there is rationalization. "What have I to do with you?" he yelled to Jesus. Rationalization. You know, we all are experts at rationalizing our shortcomings before the Lord. We can rationalize almost every negative thing that we're doing to make it seem right in the eyes of God. "So what have I to do with you?" he says. I mean, my goodness, you're divine, Jesus. You're the Son of God. I've lost my mind. I'm demonic. what do I have to do with you? In other words, he was just telling Jesus, get on out of here. I don't want a thing to do with you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we try to bring up spiritual things to someone who is not a believer, they will have nothing to do about us. They'll say, now, if you're going to bring up Jesus, and if you're going to start talking spiritual things, I'm out of here. Some people have that frame of mind. That's what this guy had. And then I want you to see here this confession, verse 8. He had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, Jesus was, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now when he confessed his name, he knew Jesus knew what his name was. Jesus knew all about this guy. He says, I am Legion. A legion was an army troop of 6,000. That's a lot. 6,000. That was his confession of his helplessness, his hopelessness. And you can't tell whether the devils were talking through him or he was talking himself. He was so possessed. His heart was possessed. His spirit was possessed. His mind was possessed. When he met Jesus, who was in balance? Confrontation? Rationalization? What do I have to do with you? Then confession. Then we see the repentance is right here. Look at it. And he began to implore Jesus earnestly to send them out of the country. Now this story really gets interesting here. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. Picture the scene. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Get it? This is repentance. What happens when we confess our sins before God? The Greek word for confess simply means we agree with God that what sin is a sin. We call it a sin, like God calls it a sin. And then what does he do? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment, but back to the pigs. They ran down that steep grade into the sea, and they drowned. And so today, we now have devil's ham. Got it? Jesus said, he sent them into those pigs and down the hill into the sea and they drowned. And here's why I call it repentance. Look at it. Micah 7:9. I will hide all your sin in the bottom of the sea. King James says, I will bury all your sins in the depths of the sea. Now what happens when we confess our sins? God forgives us of our sins. What does he do with them? Just like the pigs. He buries them in the depths of the sea. And notice what else Jesus does. He puts a no fishing sign there. And so once our sins are forgiven, we become clean. We become restored. We become like a new person. Because all of that icky stuff that we have been packaging around has been confessed. It's gone. Buried in the depths of the sea. Now, back to these pigs. It was against the law for the Jews to raise pigs. It was against the law for the Jews to eat pork. But these pigs were not owned by the Jews. These pigs were owned by the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had a big business in those days. Think about it, 2,000 hogs. Now folks, that's a lot of money. A lot of pork on the ground. And these Gentiles sold the pork to other Gentiles because it was against the law for the Jews to eat pork. But I can imagine, think about it for a moment. When these Jews got a whiff of bacon sizzling in a Gentile kitchen, man, I bet you their mouth watered, right? I remember when we were vacationing in Kauai, and I got up really early to see the sunrise there, and I was walking down toward the beach, and in some of those condos at 5:30 in the morning, I could smell bacon sizzling. Man, that sure did whet my appetite for bacon. Anyway, that's what happened. So, here's the results of an unbalanced man meets up with Jesus. Their herdsmen, they ran away, and they reported in the city what they had just witnessed. Couldn't believe it. My hogs were filled with evil spirits, and they went wild. Ran off the cliff, down into the sea, and they drowned. I lost a ton of money, they might have said. Verse 15. So these herdsmen went back to town, told the people, hey, you won't believe what I saw. Unbelievable. And so they had to come and see for themselves. And the people came to see what had happened. Verse 15. They came to Jesus, and look what they saw. They found this demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Wow. Now, isn't that a picture of someone who once was out of balance, now in balance, seated, clothed, in the right mind? Man, I tell you what, there is the power of our life coach on display. Verse 16. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Now, isn't that kind of strange? Previously, this guy had nothing to do with Jesus. Now he wants to follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, I go, is what he wanted to do. What a change. The once demon-possessed man now changed into a man of balance, and he wanted to go and tag along with Jesus. Do you get it? One of you said you got it. Two of you said I got it. I got it. There you go. Look at verse 19. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 cities. What great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Here's somebody who had been infamous, feared by all, prowled around in the neighborhood, howling at night, probably howling at the moon. Now he was clothed, seated, and in his right mind. And he says, Jesus, I'd like to follow after you. I'd like to kind of tag along. And Jesus says, no. What I want you to do is to go back to Decapolis and tell your story. Wow. The man went back into Decapolis and told his story. This is a whole nother message right here, saved for another time. Look at the power of a testimony. It's right before us. These people had a change of attitude when they heard this man's story. It's the powerful display of what a testimony can do. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you something. When you share your story, where you were before Christ, how you came to know Christ, and the difference that your new life coach is making in your life presently, I say that is more powerful to an unbeliever than any sermon that unbeliever may hear. It's true. It's powerful. And he begins to work in our lives, and he does strange things that this blows our circuits. Good things begin to happen to us. When bad things come, he walks us through those difficult low points and brings us back on top again. God used him there to prepare the area so when Jesus would return to Decapolis. Now you say, now wait a minute, Dill. This story in Mark chapter 5 is far out. I'm not demon-possessed, we say. I'm not crazy, we say. I'm not howling at the moon at night. I'm not shrieking my voice. But there's always a but, isn't there? If the truth is really known, at one time or another, in our life's journey, we have all taken the crazy pill. It's true. We all have swallowed the crazy pill at one time or another. If we are honest with ourselves, at some time, we all have experienced a dark side of our lives. Can you say amen to that? And there are areas in your life and in my life which were kind of sort of out of balance, and with humility and confession, we come back to Jesus and he restores us into perfect balance. Now, this man went back into Decapolis and shared his testimony. And look what happened as you follow the story. Okay? A couple of chapters later on in Mark's gospel, Jesus returned to Decapolis, where once before they had nothing to do with him. He returned, and they greeted him. And he did many miracles there. And so because of that man's testimony, people were receptive to hear Jesus when he returned. And he did great works there in Decapolis. He healed, restored, forgave sin, all because that once demonic man who was living out of balance met Jesus who was in balance, had an encounter, and Jesus changed his heart, changed his mind. It's a miracle. Years ago, when we were at that time looking for a piece of property to build a building, I came in contact with a realtor, and we were looking at a piece of ground. And this guy, who was not a believer, he said, Dale, what is harder for God to do? To give you a piece of ground or to change a man's heart? I said, that's a no-brainer. It's a lot harder for God to change a man's heart than to give us a piece of ground. Many of you may remember Glenn Cole, used to pastor here in Olympia, the Assembly of God pastor. He was one of my mentors. I still have some of his teachings. He was a great man of God, walked with the Lord, and he gave powerful messages, very persuasive. And anyway, he went down to Sacramento, and the church there was called Bethel Assembly of God, downtown. So he met with the powers to be, and he said, listen, you guys, this isn't going to cut it. If we want to try to reach the unchurched people in our area, we've got to change the name of the church, and we have to move out of town. So he met up with this realtor who owned a big chunk of land, 20 acres to be exact. And so this guy showed him a piece of ground. Right at the crossroads, as you drive down I-5 into Sacramento, there's a huge church there now. Before it was a piece of dirt. The realtor said to Glenn Cole, well, you want this piece of land? Sure do. But we can't afford it. Oh, okay. So Glenn Cole went back to Bethel Assembly downtown, and time passed, and the realtor still hadn't sold that 20-acre parcel of land. So he called up Glenn Cole, and he said, you're still interested in that 20 acres of land? And Glenn said, as a matter of fact, we are, but we can't afford it. And then you know what Glenn Cole said to that realtor? He said, I think you ought to give the church that piece of acreage. Sign the deed over to us. You know what happened? He did. And so when you drive down into California, down into the Sacramento area, at the crossroads there, there's this big, beautiful church that sits there. That's not, I forget the name of the church now, but it's no longer called Bethel Assembly. It's something else. But in any event, that was Glenn Cole. And then you know what happened to Glenn Cole? He retired. I'm kind of on a rabbit trail now for a moment. Bear with me. He retired, and he became a supply pastor for another Assembly of God church there, I think in Sunnyvale. And so he was pastoring at this church, retired, and on a Saturday morning, as was his custom, he drove into the parking lot of the church. He reached and turned the ignition off. And then he slumped down over the wheelchair, the steering wheel. He slumped over the steering wheel of the car, his arms resting on top of the steering wheel. That's how he died. He died of a heart attack. God willing, I sure would like to go that way when my time is up. But anyway, back to our story. So, how do I live a life of balance? I want to give you 10 tips on how to live a life of balance. 10 things you can do to tell whether or not you are in balance. Are you ready for these? Number one, start your day with prayer and meditation. Doesn't have to be long, but start your day with a Sabbath, some quiet time. May have a cup of coffee or some tea or whatever you want to drink. Start your day with prayer and meditation. Number two, have a plan for the day or for the week. Whether you are retired or still in the workforce, have a plan for your life, for the day, for the week. What's your goal? What's your dream? What do you want to accomplish in your life? I read about this Scotchman who ferried the people across the river, and on one oar he had faith, and on the other oar he had works. And so as he was going across the river, somebody asked him, well, what are these oars all about? Faith and works. He said, well, it keeps my balance. He said, if I just had faith, and he begins to use the oar called faith, he went round and around. And he said, see what happens when I have just the one oar of faith? He just go round and round. You don't get anywhere. He said, if I use just faith, then I just go around and around too. He says, but when I use faith and when I use works, then that gives me balance and I can go full speed ahead. If you have faith without works, you know what will happen to you? You will get a big head. Most of us are already educated far beyond our level of obedience, my friend. It's true. Faith, James says, without works is dead. Dead in the water. If all I have is good works, that's nothing more than just pride, plain and simple. But if it's backed up in faith, then we have balance. Number three, to live a balanced life, we have to become part of the team. T-E-A-M. Notice what that stands for. Together, experiencing a ministry in a local church. There's over 350 churches in our town. I had to say to someone who had trouble not finding the right church, 355 days, you take about a year, you may find the right church that will turn your crank. But get involved in a church. You know, Jesus was a master CEO when you stop and think about it. He brought this ragtail bunch of nobodies together. What does a fisherman have in common with a doctor? Zilch. What in the world does a tax collector have in common with a day worker? Not much. But he collected 12 men. And together they changed the world. Now this may come as a shock to you. Are you ready? But all of the cumulative wisdom in this room is greater than the wisdom of any one of us. Got it? It's true. All the wisdom accumulative in this room is greater than the wisdom of any one of us. Number four, let's move on. Take care of and mature yourself. Take care of ourselves. Eat healthy food. Exercise. Eat properly. People who try to burn the candle at both ends, guess what? They are not as bright as they think they are. But take care of yourself. Number five, you are not always nice when you're walking in balance. You say, Dell, you mean to tell me you're not always nice? Ask my grandchildren. I am not always nice. Ask the Pharisees and the Sadducees how nice Jesus was. Ask those who exploited children how nice Jesus was. Somebody says, well, I don't want to cause any trouble. I just want to go with the flow. Well, you pray, you think it through, you process it, and then you move on. But you can't always be nice all the time if you are walking in balance. Number six. Choose your battles. Some people are just ready to fight over everything and anything on the spur of the moment. Some things, folks, just aren't worth fighting over. Choose your battles. Number seven, to be in balance, know the difference between ownership and stewardship. Well, I've got this big stack of money over here. I have several stocks, and boy, the stock market is really doing good now. And look at my acreage, and I own all of this stuff. Hey, wise up. You don't own anything. I have never seen a U-Haul truck in a funeral possession going to the cemetery, have you? You lose it all. It's gone. Jesus owns everything. And he just lets us use it for a brief period of time while we walk on this earth. So we need to learn the difference between ownership and stewardship. Number 8, know the importance of little things. They are so often overlooked. Like saying thank you, God bless you. Takes very little effort to smile. Takes more of an effort to frown. You go into a restaurant, strike up a conversation with the waiter. We were in this one restaurant celebrating Sharon Shorb's birthday, as Marianne's birthday. This is when Dick was alive. And sat down at Anthony's. And waiter came, served us really nicely. And then the waiter said, "Now, is there anything else I can do for you folks?" And Dick, knowing Dick, he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, there is. You can say grace over the meal." And you know what? That waiter happened to be a Christian, and he prayed over our dinner. I'll always remember that. So, number 10, got to hurry along. Carry around a bundle of joy. Someone asked, two women were having coffee, and they liked McDonald's coffee. It only cost $1. And they were having coffee there, and one said to the other, "Do you always wake up grumpy in the morning?" And she says, "No, I just let him sleep." always, you got it? Always carry around a bucket of joy. Don't let Satan steal your joy. 10 tips how you can begin to live a balanced life. And what a thrilling story this is. An unbalanced man became a balanced man when he met Jesus. And when you have an authentic encounter with Jesus, he can change your life. He can shave off all those rough edges on your character and make them smooth and make you into a balanced person. I direct your attention to the video screen. Watch and listen.
Gloria and I wrote this back in 1963, back when your mom and daddy were just courting, right?
Just courting. Yeah, right.
Shackled by a heavy weight, the load of guilt and shame. Touched me.
He touched me, he said, oh, he touched me. Let me hear you sing it, and oh, the joy.